this is the last Sunday that Jordan and Amy will be with us. They're leaving to head over to Jordan's family on the other side of the state. And so I hope you'll take the time to visit with them after service and to encourage them and just lift them up in prayer as they go. Those of you that are new, yes, that really is their last name, husband. That's my little family joke is that when my daughter Amy became a wife, she also became a husband. Yeah. So, glad you could be here today. Have you ever had a mountaintop experience? A mountaintop experience. Maybe you're camping or hiking or hunting, and you climb up to a high ridge or a mountain peak, and you gaze all around at the breathtaking view, the glorious blue sky, snow-capped mountains, a river that runs like a silver ribbon down in the valley. It's a dazzling display of the handiwork of your Creator. You ever had an experience like that? Maybe looking up in the sky at the myriads of stars and wow, it's a wow experience, right? A wow worship experience. If you're a believer in God, you can find yourself in a state of worship as you see the beauty of creation, and you're in awe. And you sense the presence of the Lord. Have you ever had one of those? A mountaintop experience. I hope you have. Sometimes in our busy life, we forget to stop and just marvel at what God has done. And a lot of times when you have those experiences, you sense the greatness of God and you sense your own smallness. Wow. God is really huge and I'm really tiny. And you are amazed that God would think about you. What is man that you think on him, Lord? So I hope you'll take the time to do that sometime, or just to gaze up into the sky and marvel at God's mighty works. Because the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament displays his handiwork. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, I hope that this morning you are ready to join a mountaintop experience, ready to join Jesus and the disciples for a mountaintop experience. We've come to a crucial event in the ministry of Jesus in our study of Mark. The disciples have, through Peter, declared Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that? Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is revealing to them, after that, he begins to reveal to them what his true mission on earth is. And that is to give his life as a ransom for many. This was not what the Jews thought the Messiah had come to do. They thought he was going to overthrow Rome, set up his kingdom on earth, rule and reign from Jerusalem immediately. They forgot about the teaching of the suffering Messiah. So Jesus is going to keep teaching them and reminding them about the fact that Messiah has come to suffer and lay down his life for many. And Jesus is going to come from way north of Israel. And he's going to make his way finally to Jerusalem, where he's going to give his life on the cross. Along the way, three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, are going to have a mountaintop experience. How's everybody doing? Good? All right. This event, this mountaintop experience, is recorded not only in Mark, but in the books of Matthew and Luke as well. So let's join the Savior as he shows three of his disciples more about who he is and what he's come to do. Let's pray, okay? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you, out of your great love and mercy and grace, you took on human flesh. You took on humanity. You became a man. And you lived and ministered and fed people and healed them. But ultimately, you went to that cross. We thank you, Lord, for laying down your life that you might ransom us, redeem us, purchase us, and cleanse us from our sin and make us new creatures. Thank you, Lord. And thank you that you didn't stay in that tomb. You rose gloriously from the grave. We thank you that you are here by your Spirit. And we pray that you administer life to us today. Eternal life. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in Mark 9. And it starts out with verse 1. Imagine that. Verse 1 of Mark 9 says, "And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "assuredly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God present with power," or coming with power. This verse has puzzled many believers over the years because the kingdom of God has not yet come to earth. But those who stood with Jesus when he said this have all tasted death. They all died before his kingdom was established on earth. So was Jesus mistaken when he said that someone standing here, some of you standing here, are going to not taste death until you see the kingdom come with power? Well, I don't think he made a mistake. Jesus doesn't make any mistakes. He is the all-knowing Lord of glory. And we will see, I think, I hope, that this mystery will be revealed in the rest of our passage today. So hang on. We're gonna see what I believe he meant when he said that. So hang on to that thought for a little bit. Now we're going to be going to verse 2 and 3. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them." Let's stop there for a minute. Jesus takes his inner circle, the three disciples that he seems to have singled out as leaders among the 12. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up a mountain. And this is probably Mount Hermon, which is in the far north part of Israel, the northernmost part. Its summit is about 6,600 feet. And it's located north of Caesarea Philippi, which is where Peter gave his testimony that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So they went a little bit further north to this mountain, probably Mount Hermon. And according to the book of Luke, do you know why they went up there? They went up there to pray. Jesus probably said something like, "Hey, Peter, James, John, I'm going up Mount Hermon to pray. Why don't you come along? We'll have a little prayer meeting up there." So he took the three disciples up the mountaintop. And they get to the top of the mountain and something supernatural happens. Jesus is transfigured before them. I don't know. Boy, this is powerful. He was transformed. He started shining. His clothes became blindingly white. And in Matthew's account, it says his face shone like the sun. And his clothes became white as the light. Jesus was glowing like a blowtorch or like a Coleman lantern. Have you ever seen a Coleman lantern? You can't even look at it. It's so bright. Jesus was glowing. He was letting some of his glorious deity shine through his mortal body. Jesus, the God-man, was revealing a glimpse of the glory that he shared with the Father from before the foundation of the world. Wow. What an experience. Man, can you picture that? Just a quick reference. When the Apostle John was given the revelation on the Isle of Patmos, he was given a glimpse of the glorified Son of Man. And John said, his hair was white as wool, his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his face, his countenance, was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow. So some of that glorious radiance of the Son of God was lighting up Mount Hermon as Jesus revealed his glory to Peter, James, and John. But you know what? Peter, James, and John weren't the only ones who were there. They were joined by two others. Verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Whoa, more company coming here. Jesus in his radiance is talking to Elijah and Moses. The radiant Son of God is standing before the three disciples, and Moses and Elijah appear and start talking with Jesus. They are sent from heaven, apparently in glorified bodies, or else they were, I don't know. We don't know exactly how they did that. They came from heaven. They are Old Testament saints that were dwelling in heaven with the Lord, and they came and appeared and started talking with Jesus. Man, this is amazing. You know, I've often wondered, how did Peter, James, and John know it was Moses and Elijah? Maybe they had name tags. I don't know. Somehow they knew that this was Moses and Elijah appearing to them and talking to Jesus. And by the way, at this point, the disciples are very fearful. This is an awesome sight, but it's going to get more awesome here. And Luke tells us what they were talking about. You know what they were talking about? They were talking about Jesus' departure that he was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about his death, his exit from this life where he died on the cross and then, of course, rose again. Moses and Elijah, in their glorified state, understood what Messiah's mission was. They were talking about Jesus and his death on the cross. Isn't that amazing? His mission was to give his life a ransom for many. Now, Moses represents the Old Testament law, and Elijah represents the prophets. The law and the prophets predicted the suffering of Christ. Predicted the sufferings that Jesus the Messiah would endure hundreds of years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. The prophecies were there. And now they're talking with the Messiah about his sacrificial death, which will fulfill all these prophecies. And by the way, both Moses and Elijah had mountaintop experiences. You know, Moses received the law on a mountaintop, and the glory of God overshadowed that mountain. Moses had a huge mountaintop experience in the presence of the Lord. What about Elijah? I don't know if you remember, on Mount Carmel, Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal, and he said, if Baal was a terrible idol that Israel was worshiping. He said, if Baal is God, let's call on him and let's see fire come down from heaven and consume our sacrifices. But if the Lord is God, he will send down fire and it'll consume the sacrifice. Well, what happened? The prophets of Baal, 400 of them, couldn't get Baal to call down fire or to send fire. And Elijah mocked them. He said, well, maybe he's out to lunch, or maybe he had to go to the men's room. Yeah, he said that. Basically, that's a little bit of a paraphrase. But then when Elijah said, Lord, show these people that you are God, wow, the fire came down, consumed the sacrifice that Elijah had prepared, and the people all fell down and said, the Lord, he is God. He is God. So both Elijah and Moses had mountaintop experiences, and now they're joining their Messiah on the mountain, along with Peter, James, and John. So verses 5 and 6. Then Peter answered, you got to picture this. They're probably shaking. They're fearful. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi or teacher, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles or tents. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And it says in verse 6, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Wow. The disciples were terrified, and Peter felt like he had to say something. You know, Moses and Elijah are here. He was always talking, Peter was. He was the spokesman for the disciples. He said, Lord, let's make some tents and let's make this a camping trip. What he was thinking, we really don't know. But Moses and Elijah were not planning on staying. Their visit was brief, but it was a further witness to the disciples that Jesus was the promised Messiah. So finally, one other important person shows up, the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Verse 7. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him, listen to him. This was the undoing of the disciples. In another place, I think it's in Matthew, it says, when the Father's voice thundered out of the cloud, the disciples, who were already scared stiff, fell on their faces in terror. This was awesome. I've always kind of been a little miffed with our language, our English language, how everything can be awesome, you know. Awesome has become, man, this is an awesome water bottle. Awesome. Awesome should be reserved for God alone. But anyway, that's another story, a pet peeve of mine. So the disciples who were already scared stiff at the sight of the glorified Christ and the appearance of Elijah and Moses, when they heard that thundering voice of the Father, they fell on their faces before them. This cloud, of course, is the Shekinah glory, which was the presence of the Lord to the Israelites. God appeared in a cloud to Moses on Mount Sinai. He was a pillar. He appeared as a pillar of cloud that led the children of Israel across the wilderness. And when the glory of the Lord filled Solomon's temple, it appeared as a cloud. There are other examples where God appears in a cloud. The Father spoke in no uncertain terms. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. So they fell on their faces, but they looked up and something had changed. Verse 8. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore but Jesus only. So when they looked up and looked around, they saw Jesus only, Christ alone. There was Jesus standing before them with his glory once again veiled by his humanity. The God-man Jesus Christ was standing before them alone. And God the Father gave the message, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Clearly, the Father was glorifying his Son above the law and above the prophets. He was saying, in essence, Moses and Elijah were my servants that pointed to my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Therefore, now you listen to him. You get that picture? God the Father says, now that Christ has come, you listen to him. You hear him. It says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Wow. What a mountaintop experience, huh? Can you imagine? What a mountaintop experience. Do you know what Peter, James, and John said when they were on their way down from the mountain? They said, "Whoa, what a prayer meeting." That was some prayer meeting. You don't often get visitations of the prophets and Elijah and Moses, and you don't hear the Father's voice. That's why you should never miss prayer meeting. You never know what's going to happen. You never know when God's going to show up in power and glory. Yeah. What a mountaintop experience. Now, before we see what they talked about when they came down the mountain, let me just refer back to verse 1, where Jesus said that there were some standing with him who would not see death before they saw the kingdom of God coming with great power. Because all of my conservative Bible commentaries, which are the ones that I depend on, believe that this mountaintop experience was the fulfillment of what Christ said. That God was giving Peter, James, and John a picture of the kingdom of God coming in great power. Because what did they see? They saw the glorified Messiah, Jesus Christ, the mighty King of Kings, showing his power and glory. And in his presence, in the presence of the king, were the king's subjects. The disciples saw Moses and Elijah representing the Old Testament saints and themselves representing New Testament saints. King Jesus was there. The king's people from all time were there. And they were all present under the authority and word of God the Father. That was the preview of Christ's kingdom given to Peter, James, and John. A snapshot of the coming kingdom. So let's finish our passage with Jesus and his three men coming down the mountain. Verse 9 and 10. Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. So after this experience, the disciples were no doubt totally convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But still, they can't reconcile their belief in Messiah with Jesus' teaching that he would rise from the dead. They can't make sense of it, probably because they still could not fathom that Messiah would die. But there was another thing that puzzled them. The sight of Elijah upon the mountain prompted them to ask something else. Verse 11. They asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" In other words, if Jesus is the Messiah, why didn't Elijah come first as was prophesied in the book of Malachi? The very last book in the Bible tells of Elijah coming before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So Jesus is going to give them an interesting two-fold answer. He's going to tell them that Elijah, yes, Elijah is coming, but he's also going to say Elijah has also already come. He is coming, and he's already come. And he's going to say this, that the twofold, he's going to imply that the twofold coming of Elijah is necessary because the scripture clearly speaks of the suffering Messiah as well as the conquering Messiah. Verses 11 through 13. Again, they asked him, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Then he answered them and told them, Elijah does come first, is coming first, and restoring all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. So in these verses, Jesus acknowledges that the prophecy in Malachi does teach that Elijah will come before Messiah. So if Jesus is the Messiah, Where was Elijah? Jesus concludes that Elijah did come, and they treated him also with shame and contempt, just like they will do to the Son of Man. And who is it who came before Jesus to prepare the way for him? John the Baptist. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it says in Matthew's account that the disciples then understood that Jesus was talking about John the Baptist. And in Revelation chapter 3, it is prophesied that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses who will appear before Christ's second coming. So we have Elijah coming in the person of John the Baptist at his first coming, and Elijah coming literally at his second coming before the coming of Christ. But that's another sermon. That is another sermon. Today, I hope we have caught a glimpse of the mighty, glorified King Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, who revealed his majesty to Peter, James, and John on the mountaintop, which, is, by the way, is called the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus gave them a much bigger picture of who he is. Amen? He gave them a huge picture of who he is as Messiah. And you know what? I think we all need to get a bigger picture of Jesus Christ, the Lord. We often see him as the baby in the manger, and that's true. In his incarnation, he came as a baby in the manger. But he is the baby in the manger at Christmas, but he's also the Lord of glory, the second person of the Trinity. He is God. He is the one who died on the cross for our sins. Praise his name. But he's also the co-creator of all things. He, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, created everything. He is the one who came to be the sacrificial Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of Judah, who will return in power and glory to rule and reign over all the world. Amen? So we see the two natures of Christ, his human nature and his divine nature. Now, why do we need a bigger picture of Christ? Two words: worship and obedience. If Jesus Christ is really God, then he is worthy of our worship. Why did God create us? He created us to have a loving relationship with him. And our worship is a huge part of our relationship. God the Father deserves our worship, God the Son deserves our worship, and God the Holy Spirit deserves our worship. And if Jesus Christ is really the King of Kings, he's worthy of our obedience. Amen? Jesus said, "If you love me, obey my commands." So if you've caught a glimpse of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, give your heart to him in worship and show your love to him in obedience. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you for revealing your glory to us through your word. And thank you that you are very present here, confirming your presence to us by the sense of your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you now invite us to worship you and to serve you. And we want to worship you today, Lord, by partaking of the communion elements, the bread and the cup. And we're doing this, Lord, in obedience to your command that whenever we partake of the bread and the cup, we do it in remembrance of you. So we thank you, Lord, for calling us to a life of worship and a life of obedience. And we pray that as we partake of communion, we will worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.